Well, I just want to thank you for being here this morning at EC Grace. Those of you live streaming in who still cannot be with us, I want to thank you for joining in today. But we're going to continue our series in Hosea. Today, I'm going to tell you in advance, at least from my perspective, may not be from yours. Oh, and by the way, I got to stop. Did I say Lauren Page Taylor? That's not her name. They didn't name her Lauren Page Taylor Warman. It's Lauren Page Warman. I was looking at you and I just said, Taylor. So Lauren Page Warman. But I don't know whether you'll agree with me, but I want to tell you, to me, the message today is somewhat intense. I pray that the Holy Spirit uses it in our lives accordingly to how he's working in your life. But we are in God's Word today. One thing we know for sure in reading the book of Hosea is that Hosea never received a medal for diplomacy, okay? Hosea, as we saw last week, he minced no words at all in accusing Israel of harlotry and the land of, in chapter 1, verse 2, flagrant harlotry. Flagrant harlotry. The King James Version in quaint English uses the word whore or whoredom. And typing this word into the message in the Word document, this word, whore, came up in my Word document as underlined. And when I clicked on it, it said this: this language may be offensive to your readers. It wanted me to know that. I'm like, yeah, no duh. This word, whore, in the King James Version is harlot. In the NASB, which is unfaithful, adultery, prostitution. I'm not going to continue to use that word going forward, but you know the word. I don't believe, when I look at God's word and think of Hosea, that his intention was to be offensive. But I do believe he intended to speak the truth, even if it possibly would offend. I too have no desire at all for shock value or offensiveness. I only want what God wants in our lives. I only want what God wants us to hear, to see truth, to apply that wisdom to our heart. Let's remember something as we go through Hosea, that we are dealing with the very Word of God, the very words of God himself. This is God himself speaking through the prophet Hosea. And Hosea's bold words actually do something, especially when we understand the heart and the motive of God, which is always a perfect heart and perfect motive. So from the world's perspective, these words are harsh, because with the world, these words are filled with sinful intention. But with God, these are words of truth, in perfect description of his viewpoint. Amen. Now, we know God's viewpoint is the right viewpoint. God uses these words because they do something very, very important for the reader. These words match the gravity of the sin of unfaithfulness from God's perspective. We're getting God's perspective of unfaithfulness. So we saw last week that if we are to take Hosea's closing words seriously in our life, and if we're to look at chapter 14, verse 9, we will be wise and we will be discerning enough to know that though God is speaking of Israel's unfaithfulness in the context, he is also speaking to his church today, we, the bride of Christ, concerning our faithfulness. Hosea is not only wisdom for Israel in his historical context, but it is wisdom for the ages. It is wisdom that we can apply to our life today. So far we started with Hosea, wisdom for the ages, and did a backdrop of the book, and we saw those three wisdom principles: the ways of the Lord are right, the righteous will walk in them, and transgressors will stumble in them. Then we saw the kingdom torn and divided, and we saw last week hope for hard times. So this morning, as we look at our passage in Hosea 2, I really don't want us to just sit here and do a little Bible study on Israel's unfaithfulness in ancient past with her strange God called these Baals. This morning, our message is entitled, How Faithful. How Faithful. I want us to be searching ourselves today and asking, am I, as a member of the body of Christ, as the church, am I, as a kingdom citizen, a child of God, the bride of Christ, as faithful as God would have me to be? It's a great question, isn't it? The question being, how faithful am I to the Lord? Preparing this series, as we're studying it and looking at it and this message, that is a jolting question to ask myself. Because if I'm honest with myself, I see that I'm not perfect. Amen? Let's read together Hosea 2, 1 through 13. Let's go right to the Word of God. Okay. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know what it was, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festival assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry, and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. How many of you have these verses as your life verses? Wow, this is tough. This is God's word to us, but he loves us and he wants us to heed the past, what's going on. Here, for the first time in the book, we read of Israel's illicit lovers with whom she committed spiritual adultery, causing God to actually call her a harlot. It says in verse 8 and verse 13, her lovers are Baal. In verse 13, the Baals. Baal was the chief god, everyone, of the Canaanites. in the land in which God brought Israel, if you remember, when he redeemed them out of Egypt into the promised land. So Baal wasn't just one form. Baal took on many forms, which is why in verse 13 it says the Baals, plural. This was a grossly immoral worship. This grossly immoral Canaanite god was the fertility god. He was the god of late autumn and winter, where the rains which farmers depended upon would come upon the crops. So using the analogy of Baal as a husband fertilizing the land, considered his wife, temple prostitution at this time was carried on in local shrines, and Israel was engaged in gross sexual immorality. And they did this with the belief that such acts would induce Baal to have relations with the earth to produce a big boy harvest. Wow. Israel had fully bought into this. They bought into this lie of that pagan belief system. And that is so shocking. Israel believed that a god named Baal existed and rewarded their worship and provided for all her needs. Relook at verse 5. For their mother, that mother is Israel, has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Israel started attributing all that God had given her to the Baals. And here's what we have to understand. It is not that Israel and their worship of Baal totally abandoned God. They had not totally abandoned God at this point. Israel was still going through the motions, pretending to worship God. Look at verse 11 and Hosea 6:6. God said he's going to put an end to her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her festal assemblies. She's still trying to keep the law and all of the rituals. He says in verse 6, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, God is saying, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. They're still offering their offerings to Jehovah as one of many gods. They even claimed in Hosea 8:2 to know God. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Wow. The problem they faced is they had a blended religion. Jehovah God was just in the mix with all the Baals. They went half-heartedly through the motions of the sacrificial system, but they had no heart for the Lord. But for all practical purposes, God tells us he was a forgotten God, as we will see as we move forward. You see, what God's telling us is it was Baal they loved. It was Baal they trusted to meet their needs, not Almighty God. Notice what verse 5 also says. Israel's worship of and the trust in Baal was not only faithless to her covenant marriage with God, but it was shameful. She, what's to say, acted shamefully. This is God's words. Or disgracefully. How so? You have to look at verse 13. In pursuing her lovers, she forgot me. She forgot me. You see, Israel spared no expense or effort in the pursuit of Baal. She adorned herself for Baal, but she slighted the Lord. That she forgot me literally in the text reads this, me she forgot. Me she forgot is how it actually reads. How could Israel do that? How could Israel forget the very God who saved them, the one who truly loved them, the one who redeemed them and has given to them everything that they have? the very land that they were living in. How could they forget him? How could they love another? Look at what else God said of her unfaithfulness in verse 8. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Israel was so far removed and out of tune with the Lord, so callous to the grace that he has bestowed upon them, that they were using all that God had given them in the worship and service, not of him, but to Baal. Shocking. And God said, that is shameful. That is disgraceful. So as a result of her unfaithfulness, which God calls spiritual prostitution, Hosea 2:13 states what the rest of the book of Hosea will amplify. I will punish her for the days of the Baals. Wow, Lord. God is saying judgment is coming. We saw last week they're only 30 years away from Assyria dismantling them. Judgment is coming finally and fully and terribly upon Israel for her faithless and shameful behavior. God is saying, I have had enough. Remember, we saw last week where he said, he's not going to forgive them. He's not going to take away the punishment coming. So I'm going to briefly summarize because we're going to see more of this in much clearer detail later. But basically, these times of prosperity, this time of peace, this time of military power of Israel that they were enjoying under Jeroboam II is all going to disappear. Do we see how God can change something in an instant? Hosea 2, 8 through 12 says this, God is going to take back everything he had given, crops, wine, oil, wool, flax, etc. The supply line was going to shut down. Wow. She is going to get nothing. Notice what the word says. This is my grain, my new wine, my wool, my flax. One of many great wisdoms we see in Hosea that is for all the ages, a wisdom that we should never, ever forget, is God owns everything. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Everything is mine. You see, we have to never forget this, and it's easy to happen to us. Whatever we have, it's only because God has given it to us. And he can just as easily take it back. He can just as easily take it away. My mom used to say, I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. Well, God can. Did we not see how quickly God can shut down a nation? He can shut it down in a day. And he can really make you believe something. I mean, like, hey, let's take 14 days to stop the spread. Remember that? God can shut down a nation like that. When we are wise enough to remember that God is the provider of all we have, we will not use his possessions to worship idols, nor will his possessions become the very idols that we worship. Right on. So since Israel would not put away her harlotry in verse 2, God says, I will put an end to her gaiety, her celebration in verse 11. We're going to see more fully the nature of God's chastening hand as we move through Hosea. But this morning, Let me just stop right there. My heart has been challenged and convicted as I look at Israel's unfaithfulness. Why do we live with such unfaithfulness? I've been convicted to examine our faithfulness to the Lord, our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what the Word of God should challenge us to do? We have to remember in Ephesians 5, Paul likens the church to the married wife of Christ, her head, her husband. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul speaks of new converts as being betrothed to one husband, that is Christ. So as the bride of Christ, let me ask you something. Ask yourself, how faithful am I? But wait. Before you answer that question, let's ask another one. How faithful do you believe our heavenly husband wants you to be? See, maybe if we get that answer right, it will help you better answer question one. But wait, before you answer any of those questions, maybe we should ask another question. I mean, we could deceive ourselves with our answers to the first two questions, could we not? Maybe we don't recognize all the sin that lives in our lives. Maybe we don't recognize that we have sin living there, but our real desire is to follow Him. And that we live pretty, pleasing lives. Therefore, based on that, we may say to ourselves, I'm really faithful. Or we could say, I serve in just about every ministry. I have great church attendance. I'm a faithful giver. Therefore, looking at my actions and what I do, I would say, I'm pretty faithful. Or maybe we have been so utterly compromised by the world and the culture around us that we grade ourselves against that. We grade ourselves against the depravity of the world. Or we grade ourselves against all those lukewarm Christians. And when we do that, we may be blinded to the truthful answer. So we may grade ourselves on a curve and deceive ourselves. And with that question, we may find ourselves saying, I'm truly faithful. So let's ask another question before we examine the first two. It may help us get to a clearer answer. Brace yourself for this next slide. How much love, devotion, and faithfulness do you want from your spouse or the one you hope to marry one day? Answer that question. Would you be satisfied with 50% faithfulness from your significant other? How about 80? What about 99%? I mean, would you be all right if your spouse had other lovers? Would you be all right with unfaithfulness in the cyber world? What about emotional attachments to past relationships or present ones that take your place? Emotional affairs. Would you be okay if your spouse flirted with others and were constantly looking at others, especially in your presence? Would you be okay with them watching pornography, or would you be okay with just sexually explicit shows on the computer or TV? I mean, how faithful do you want your spouse to be? We want exclusivity. We demand 100% faithfulness in our marriages. Even boyfriends and girlfriends have the same expectation. If you would not settle for less than 100% love and faithfulness in your marriage, why do we think that our Lord would be satisfied with less from us, His church, His bride today, from you, from me? If we expect that very least from one another, why is it unreasonable that God should expect anything less than what we do? So now ask yourself, how faithful do you believe our heavenly husband wants you to be? Now ask yourself, how faithful am I to the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are we to love our Lord? How much are we to put Him number one and give Him everything? How faithful are we to be to Him? Maybe this will help. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. How much love and faithfulness and devotion should we give to our Lord Jesus Christ, the very same Lord who died for us, the very same Lord who redeemed us, the very same Lord who provides for our every need? We should love Him with all our heart. Everything we have. You see, our contemporary culture understands the heart as the center of emotions. But the Jewish culture in Jesus' time understood it as more than that. For them, the heart of man was the center of the will, Proverbs 4:23. We can think of the heart as the place of our spiritual life, thoughts, feelings, emotions, reason, understanding, our decisions, our morals, and our will. So loving God with all your heart is to have a strong desire and will towards Him. Loving God with all our soul, it is what defines our personhood. It's who we are. You see, loving God with our whole soul is to love Him with every last bit of what we are, is to find our inner self always inclined to Him, always seeking Him, having Him at the very, very center of our affections. Loving God with all your mind. This part of the Great Commandment shows how important it is that our intelligence is submitted to God and finds satisfaction in obeying Him. Strength. It refers to the physical aspect of loving God. It's how we show that we love Him and do everything we can to put our love of God into action. If our inner motivation and desire are to love God, our actions, the strength of our bodies will show it. Remember that Jesus told His disciples that anyone who wants to follow Him must love Him more than everything and everyone else. Wow, more than my spouse, more than my children, more than anything. You see, He requires that our affections be placed correctly, and that is on Him. We must remember that all the blessings of love, of marriage, and our relationships come from Almighty God. Not only does He want to be first, but it's from Him being put first where all the blessings flow out and how we act and live towards one another. He requires that our affections be on Him. You see, nothing should have a higher place in our affections than God. This is a quick litmus test. Is God there, number one, in your affections? Nothing should have a higher place. Anything short of this, we must not be fooled. Anything short of that, there is some form of idolatry. There is some form of unfaithfulness in your life. If we love something or someone more than God, it's idolatry. It's unfaithfulness. We must ask each other, because we love one another and we want the best for one another and we want to please God, where is our standard of faithfulness and love for our heavenly husband, the Lord, in the church today? Why are so many people in the church put God second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth place, and you think that you know God? Where is the standard of 100% to our husband, to our Savior? You recall how shameful and disgraceful it was that Israel had taken all that God had given them and was using it in the sinful worship of the service to Baal. We must ask ourselves, is it less disgraceful, less shameful to take the talents, to take the gifts, to take the abilities, the resources that are yours and mine today by God's grace and use them for our own benefit and let alone use them to sin and worship? Oh, how we have so many Baals in our life. Oh, how there's so many loves and lovers in the world today that take us away from our one true love. I mean, some believers love sports. There's probably some sitting at home today getting ready for the Super Bowl because they got to cook all day. They never miss a ball game on Sunday. But boy, if they come to church once a month, they're faithful. Some people love their jobs, they love their careers, and they love success. No sacrifice is too great for them. No money ill spent if it furthers the business. No time is begrudged if it will promote another sale or move one more rung up the ladder. But time for the Lord and His kingdom, I fit that in my extracurricular time. Some of us love money and all the things it can buy, but we have no money for the Lord's work, and we steal and rob from God all the time. Some will go to any length, not me, you'll see this, make any sacrifice, deny themselves, pay the price of sweat and denial to build a better body. You know that's not my issue. There you go. Yeah, I'm really bad at it. To be on that winning team, but sacrifice to lift up Jesus, sacrifice to reach the lost, sacrifice to grow spiritually strong, to be a prayer warrior, a grace giver, a faithful servant in ministry, where is that? I think what happens to a lot of us, someone may say, but Pastor, I have a life to live too. I mean, I want to kind of go after the joys I want. I mean, I fit God in, but I have a life to live as well. And I say, no, you don't. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. That is the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Don't you know I've got a plan for you? Don't you know I've got a purpose for you? Don't you know I'm number one in your life? Don't you know I love you and I want all your love? You are not your own. You're here to serve and glorify and honor me and to be my light in this world. You are not here for your own little loves of your own little gods. I don't put up with that. That's shameful. You see, everyone, let's remind ourselves that our life is to be sacrificed as we die to self and we live for and unto the Lord. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful calling. Do you see that as such the joy that God wants you to see it as? Do you see sacrificing your sinful desires, your sinful wants, the very things God died for to put him number one, is actually the means to the blessed life, the abundant life, the joy that God has in the relationship he wants to have for you? Or do you look at it as drudgery, a heavy yoke? When that truth is understood, when that truth is wanted and lived out, the abundant life and the blessed life awaits us. So ask yourself today, how faithful am I to my heavenly husband? You see, as with Israel long ago, we must realize prolonged exposure and involvement with the idols of the world and the sins of the world hardens the heart, everyone, to where one can actually start to justify minimal devotion to God. Here's another thing. We can be so deceived that we actually think the saints who are faithful and at it and in the battle don't recognize that we're not. We actually come here, many half-hearted, half-engaged, do not answer the pastor's call, do not submit to the pastor's leadership. And they just no-go. But they think no one sees that in them. They think no one realizes they don't go to Sunday school, they miss 3 weeks out of four, that they don't serve in any ministry, that they don't do much of anything, and they say, I'm faithful. This is happening across Christianity all across America. I love all of you. I too need to improve. But if we don't speak truth to one another, if we don't hear this message of Hosea about the faithful life, then do we really love one another? Do we really care for one another to be all that God wants us to be? How can we live as Israel long ago? With minimal sacrifice to the Lord. How can we go on as the church in America today with minimal prayer, minimal witness, minimal offering, minimal serving in ministry, minimal gathering with the saints, minimal time of going and reaching the lost in the world, and at the same time tolerate, and then we even participate and blend in with the world's sins of sensuality, immorality, and sinfulness, and we don't realize that we're sinning against our Lord, that we are actually being unfaithful, and we still call oneself a faithful Christian, and we claim, like Israel, I know God. Oh, we need to wake up. If we love one another, let's wake each other up. If we want love one another, let's listen up. If we love one another, let's pray that we all yield to the Holy Spirit's power in our life, because that's what's best for you, and that's what he wants. I want you to know, I am not trying to put you down today. Man, I stand convicted. In fact, I doubt any of us here today are at the level of the unfaithfulness that Israel was here in the context. We must understand the context. Israel's harlotry was apostasy. It was apostasy. That generation was not in line for discipline as children of God, but for destruction as apostates. The apostasy of Israel, though, must remind us of what God tells us is going to happen in the last days. Paul said that as we draw closer and closer to the Lord's return and move to the tribulation, the judgment of God, a major event called the apostasy or the falling away, will take place within the professing church. While there have always been apostates within the church, in the final days, as we lead up to those days coming, We'll see a massive departure from the truth of the Word of God in the church, and we will see a massive departure from living out that truth in the lives of Christians. We saw this when we looked at 2 Timothy 3. But let me encourage you, do not let that discourage you or incite fear in you unless you have good reason to. Unless you have good reason. But to those who love the Lord, to those who have a heart pursuing Him and want to be faithful to Him, there is nothing for us in the church to fear today. However, we must be alert and we must be aware, and we must look positively at the day we live in. How do you look at the culture today? How do you look at your opportunities today? These are the days for the church to draw closer and closer to our Lord. These are the days for the church to be more faithful, more devoted, more loyal to the Lord than we have ever been, that we might be His instruments in this world, that we might be His light, that we might be His salt. What an opportunity. Whoa, I'm excited for that. Are you? Listen to me, please. I am challenging us to rise to the level of our, raise the level of our faithfulness and devotion to our heavenly husband and Lord. I'm challenging us to raise the level to be who God's called us to be. We may never reach, because of our sin nature, the 100% faithfulness that God wants from us. Till that day, praise God, we stand in glory. But can we do better? Can we have a heart and a hunger for it? I'm sure of that. Will you all join me in that godly challenge to be children of God who love Him first, who want to be the blessed life, children looking like kingdom citizens, being the church on the move, the church with the wisdom that says, I know the ways of the Lord are right, and I will walk in them according to the Holy Spirit. I want to be faithful. Let's set our expectations of ourselves concerning our faithfulness to the Lord high. Expectations that more nearly match what the Lord desires from us. That's what I want to do. You see, our Lord, everybody, wants undivided love. Undivided love, just like we want from our spouses. Our Lord wants all of our heart. He wants and deserves undivided devotion and undivided faithfulness from us as bride. Let's remember Hosea's message that when we love, when we serve, or trust anything or anyone, including ourselves, more than our Lord, we are to that degree playing the harlot. To that degree, we are committing spiritual adultery. And it is not just being unfaithful, everyone. We must see it as God sees it, shameful and disgraceful. For our loving, faithful Lord who died for us and has been so faithful to us, He does not deserve that. Nor would He ever do that to us. That's an amen. Furthermore, consider this revealing statement from God concerning the idolatry and the unfaithfulness of Israel. Ezekiel 6:9. How I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. God actually gave us a glimpse into His heart. How I have been hurt. Our unfaithfulness breaks the Lord's heart. And to think that I hurt Him tears me up. And that should matter a great deal to us. If we are genuine believers, it should matter to us. God also said this as we close today about Israel's unfaithfulness. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water, in Jeremiah 2:13. Think about this, everyone. To have a fountain in the desert, a spring of living water in a desert, an arid land was a very precious thing. I don't know about you. If I lived out in the desert and there's no water for 100 miles around and I have a well of living water pouring out, I'm going to like that. Lacking that, people, when they didn't have that, they would create cisterns, carve them out of rocks that would catch and hold rainwater. And God says, wait a minute here. Don't you know I'm the fountain of water? I'm the living water. And yet you forsake me for these broken cisterns that hold no water in a dry and arid land. Why are you doing that? You see, let's be faithful to our Lord, for there's nothing in the world. There is no other gods, everyone. There are no Baals. There is no other true God that can meet your needs. There's no other God who can satisfy your deepest desires like the one true God you already have. I want you to know your heavenly husband loves you, and he died for you. Psalm 36, 7 through 9 says this, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God." There's the NIV. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. You give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." How could we ever go anywhere else? Phil, you were talking about the fear of the Lord, remember? Proverbs 14, 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death." Everything through God is a fountain of living water. So let's, this week, drink from his fountain. Cultivate your relationship with your Lord. Love your Lord with all your heart. Pursue him with all your might. Trust him with all you have. Serve him with all your strength. Give everything he has given back to you, back to him. Let him have ownership of every area of your life. Let the fountains of the living water of Jesus Christ who saved you flow from you. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Oh, praise God. Everyone, these are not the times to lower our expectations and blend in with the world. No. These are the times to stand out from the world in our dedication, in our devotion, in our love, and in our faithfulness to him. I hope you join me. These are the days to raise our expectations to the level of God's expectations of us. Let's pray that we can do that. Grab your hymnal in front of you. And turn to page 54. Let's look at God. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee." He's not going to turn from us. "Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." Here we go. "All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Look at verse 3. "Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. He gives you strength for today and bright passions, they fail not." He goes, strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside all of us. So great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Every morning your mercies I see. All I have needed, you have provided. So why would I cheat on you with anyone else? You're everything to me. You're always faithful. You'll never abandon me. You'll never be unfaithful to me. Oh, Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Let my expectation be that of yours. Let me submit to the Holy Spirit yielded in my life to him. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And let me be all you've transformed me to be. Amen. So if you want to join me, come up with me. Let's stand and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.